Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. Go ahead and find your Bibles if you don't already have them, and turn to the book of Acts. We're in the second week of a series in that book of Acts. It's going to be leading us through a good part of the summer. Today we're in chapters 3 and 4, the story of Peter and John, the healing of a man who was crippled, and the resulting trial and witness of those apostles. If you were here last week, Pastor Judy, as she led us into this study, pointed out how the book of Acts is actually titled The Acts of the Apostles. And rightly so, it really is, but it's all about what they were doing. But it could also more appropriately perhaps be titled The Acts of the Holy Spirit, or maybe even The Acts of the Church. The apostles, after all, were the acts of the church. The apostles, after all, were the church. The people made up the body of Christ. And so it was the Holy Spirit empowered them, encouraged them, and we might even say enabled them to do the things they were called to do. In that way, what happened back then with them can also happen today with us. Our hope is during this series that we'll be able to make those connections. More than a Bible study, working our way through what happened in the early church, learning the stories, our hope is that this series will be an encouragement to us to think more about what it means for us today. Now, having said that, I want to be careful that we don't think we can simply take what happened in the book of Acts, drop it into the 21st century, and apply it. It's not that simple. If we were able to do that, or if we were to do that, we'd find that in some cases, it would be very encouraging, and in other cases, very discouraging. For example, when I, as a preacher, read through the story of the day of Pentecost, the one we read last week, I think about what happened when Peter stood up to preach. It says 3,000 people came to faith. Now, he only preached for 4 minutes. Maybe that's why they all wanted to join. I don't know. But I've been doing this for 29 years, and it hasn't happened, all right? I can read that story and easily get discouraged. Or I can read the story in today's text about how Peter healed this man who had been a cripple. All right, it's an amazing story. It actually happened, all right? We hear it and we say, isn't that great? And then we wonder why we can't do it. I wish I could. I wish we could. Why the disconnect? It can be discouraging. What we need to remember, and we find good examples in the stories today, is that there are some things in the book of Acts that are descriptive. They describe for us what took place. And there are some things that are prescriptive, things that ought to be happening in us. Chapter 1, for example, the ascension of Jesus. There was only one ascension of Jesus. All right, Luke gives us a descriptive account of how it happened. Chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. Luke describes how this persecutor of the church became a believer. Now, when we get to chapter 9, we're going to talk about how conversions continue to take place even today. But the story of Saul's conversion in his situation was a one-time, singular, descriptive account. But other events, even as they describe what happened back then, are also intended to prescribe for us how we are to live today. The book of Acts is filled with those kind of passages, and the stories we read today are good examples. Now, we're not going to have the time to go through every little detail as we make our way through. These chapters are loaded. As you read the chapters over the course of the summer, watch for the details. We're not going to do that. What I want to do today, based upon the chapters we read, chapters 3 and 4, is to touch on three characteristics of the early church that made it stand out, and that prescribe for us how we are to stand out. Three phrases I want you to remember today. Three little words. They cared, they were confident, they were committed. They cared, they were confident, they were committed. Say it with me. They cared, they were confident, they were committed. All right, let's take them one at a time. What made the church different? What was different about the early church that enabled it to make a difference in the world? Number one, the people cared. Look at the story and the way it plays out in chapter 3. This is one of the things that set them apart. Watch how it develops. It's a simple progression in this story. Try to picture it. Peter and John walking toward the temple. There's this man lying there who was crippled from birth. Now, we don't know in the story if they had seen him before or not. It doesn't matter. What we do know is what happened. It says they saw him and he asked them for money. Now, there were probably many others that day who had walked by, but who never even saw him. Now, they saw him, but they didn't really see him. You know how that works. They just walked by. It's easy to do. We've all done it. I'm sure it happened even back then. It says Peter and John saw him. That's where it started. They saw his hurt. Then it says Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And it says the man did. Now, this might seem like it doesn't matter, but it does. The picture we're given is that Peter and John were looking him in the eye. They had his attention. They wanted him to focus on them. Interestingly, it's the same description you get in chapter 1 when Jesus ascends back into heaven. It says the disciples stood there looking into the heavens. They were staring, it says, straight up. Same thing in chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned. It says he looked into the heavens and saw Jesus at the right hand of God. It was with a fixed glaze, very intense. Peter and John not only saw this man's hurt, but they felt his hurt. They gave him their complete attention. They saw the need, they took the time, they felt what he felt, and then it happened. It says they took him by the hand, helped him up, and instantly he was able to walk. In the early church, the people cared. They cared. What does that look like for us? In this age of technology and information, when we not only can, but actually do see it every day. Turn on the television, it's there for you to see. Turn on your computer, your laptop, take out your phone. I mean, it's right there. It's also not only right there, it's also easy because it's right there to tune it out and pretend it's not real. And not only in our culture, but perhaps even here in the church. Just think for a moment about the struggles represented in this room alone. And think about it. Physical struggles, emotional struggles, spiritual struggles, family challenges, challenges in marriage, all right? It's not only out in the world where it happens with others, it's also right here among us. Now keep that in mind. And let's take a step back and think about what's happening in the story. Today we're in chapter 3. Turn back to chapter 2. What just happened? The day of Pentecost. How many people came to faith? About 3,000. That's pretty good church growth, all right? Do you remember what happens in chapter 4? Remember what happens there? Peter and John end up in prison waiting to go to trial. And it says, as a result, the number of believers grew to about 5,000. It keeps on growing. So what happens right in the middle between chapters 2 and 4? What happens is this story of Peter and John taking the time for this cripple. Taking time on their way to the temple, this man who'd been begging for years, no one really taking the time, they took the time. They cared. Here's the deal. And it's a truth that is no different for us today than it was for them back then. Tremendous church growth, people coming to faith, a descriptive account that is prescriptive for us. It's simple, and listen carefully. Here's how it works. Those who are most effective in reaching the many are also most passionate about reaching the one. Let me say that again. Those who are most effective in reaching the many are also most passionate about reaching the one. Do you know what they did in those days with babies they didn't want? They didn't have birth control like we do. They didn't do abortions. Do you know what they did? They threw the babies away. They threw them away. They tossed them in the trash and let them die. The Christians in the first century were known to go into those trash heaps and pick up the babies no one else wanted. When there was a plague in Rome, and all of the people left the city to avoid the plague, it was the Christians who stayed behind and cared for those everyone else had left. You know what I think's happened over the years? This is probably too simplistic and maybe not even fair, but a brief survey of church history gives us just a snapshot. Just think for a moment about it. And this is very, very high level. A couple of hundred years after the church started, about 250 AD, a man named Cyprian of Carthage began exploring ways to begin separating the clergy from the laity. And so for the first time in history, there was this separation, almost two classes of Christians that were being formed, the laity and the clergy. In the 4th century, Constantine comes along, legalizes the Christian faith, begins to build buildings where the Christians can gather and where the clergy can do their work. And not much longer after that, they begin building monasteries, and there was an even greater separation between the people and the priests. You come to the Reformation period, 14th, 15th century, and denominationalism begins to explode, and there's a different kind of separation, but a real one nonetheless. And then you fast forward to the 18th, 19th, and 20th centuries, to what we know as the Industrial Revolution, and churches start looking a little bit more like businesses run by the professionals. If you need help, you can still get it, but you need to go where they are, because it may well be that they're not going to go any longer out into the world. And little by little, maybe in a very simplistic way, in its efforts to reach the masses for Christ, the church as a whole lost its compassion for the individuals with deep and lasting hurts for whom Jesus died. That was the mark of the early church. That's the prescriptive account God has given to us. Agree with that summary or not, it doesn't matter. In the early church, it was happening. In the 21st century church, it needs to happen. Number one, they cared. Number two, they were confident. They were confident. Go through the story. Peter and John were not afraid. Even if they were, it didn't stop them. Time after time, they continue to speak the name. They were confident in the name of the one who saved them. Go through the story. It happens again and again. Chapter 3, verse 6. Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Jump to verse 16, speaking to the people. Peter says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that this man is given healing, as you can all see." Chapter 4, it's the same thing. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Verse 9, Peter responds, "If we're being called to account," he says, "for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and asked how he was healed, then know this, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Look at verse 16. The religious leaders, they're on the defensive now, all right? I don't know who's on trial in this thing. Everyone living in Jerusalem, they said, knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Verse 18, it continues. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then you come to verse 30, near the end, Peter and John are praying for the believers in light of the persecution that's beginning to happen. And they say, "Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles, miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Now, I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence here this morning, but do you get the point? There's something about the name of Jesus that makes a difference. There's something about the name of Christ that changes the game. All throughout the book of Acts, lives are changed by the name of Christ. All throughout Christian history, lives are transformed when people speak and hear the name. The question is simple. Are we speaking the name of Jesus often enough? Are we confident in our witness in the name of the one who has saved us? Or do we speak more generically, more generally, telling people we'll pray for them, or we'll be thinking about them, or that we go to church and we'll remember them? Now, don't miss the point. We all do that, including me. It's not bad. It's not a bad thing to tell people you're going to be praying for them. Don't get the wrong idea. What is bad and what we dare not do is to miss and neglect and maybe even avoid opportunities to speak the name of Christ. Along with your reading for this next week, let me give you a little homework. I would challenge you this next week to make a tally of how often in your conversations you actually say the name of Jesus. In your witness, in your caring for others, in your serving, whatever it is you do on whatever level, how many times do you say the name of Christ? I promise you, in doing that, it'll set you apart. You might even find that you're not being well received and perhaps wondering if it even makes a difference. What I also promise you is that it will. It will. It makes all the difference in the world. There's no other name under heaven by which God has chosen to save this world. No other name. Don't be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Without it, it's not the same. It's not. Be confident. Speak the name. It's a difference that makes the difference. Number one, they cared. Number two, they were confident. And number three, they were committed. They were committed to the glory of the God who worked through them. They were committed to using their lives in whatever ways they had to give glory to God. Now, we're not going to go through all the stories. Throughout the book of Acts, it happens time and again. They bowed down to Peter. They praised the name of John. They thought Paul was a god. Barnabas and John Mark, they would have made them kings. It didn't happen. How come? Because every time something happened, the disciples made it known how it had happened. This wasn't us. It was him. This isn't Peter and John. This is Jesus. In the story, the crippled man was healed. The word got out and the people kept coming. What happened? Peter tells them how it happened. He gives the glory to God. He gives the credit to the one who deserves the credit. Do you know what happens when God is given the credit? There's an attraction. There's an attraction. There really is. That's what happens. People want to know. They want to find out how and who and whether or not it could possibly happen in their lives. And I'm not just talking about physical healing, like in the story, something that's dramatic. I'm talking more about the things that are not quite so dramatic. Do you know what I think? I think two things. And this is how I want to close today. One, I think that we think it has to be dramatic. I think we think that my story, whatever it is, who cares? I wasn't a cripple. I wasn't a Saul. I wasn't some extreme case that all of a sudden was transformed. So why would I share? Why would it matter? Here's my response. If it doesn't matter to you, it's not going to matter to them. If you think that what God has done in your life isn't worth anything and doesn't matter if you share, then I'd probably tell you not to share it because it's not going to have any power. But if what he's done in your life, on whatever level, has made a difference to you, then who are you, who am I, who are we to think that God can't use that to change someone else? The world out there is hungry to know the good news. The world out there is hungry to hear what God is able to do. Who cares if it's dramatic? If it matters to you, it'll make a difference to them. Let God figure it out. Tell your story. Give the glory to God. And two, it all comes down to whether or not we actually believe what we say we believe. Whether we actually put our faith where we say we put our faith. Chapter 4, verse 11. This is what we say about Jesus. This is what we say we believe about Christ. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Again, Peter is talking and he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And then he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. When you go home today, ask yourself if you really believe that. Ask yourself whether or not you honestly believe this world needs Jesus. If the answer is no, then there's no reason to share. We have nothing in this place the world would ever want or need. But if the answer is yes, and that's the descriptive account given to us in the book of Acts, then there's a prescriptive challenge we cannot avoid. Three little words. They cared, they were confident, they were committed. Say it with me. They cared, they were confident, they were committed. That's the difference that makes the difference for them and for us. Next week is chapter 5. Keep reading. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the work you have done for us in Jesus and for the witness we've been given through those early apostles. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who encourages us and empowers us to live as your people. We pray for hearts that care, not only that see the needs of others, but that take the time to enter into those needs and make a difference. We pray for confidence to speak the name of Jesus, to not be afraid or hesitant to stand out. And we pray for a renewed commitment to use our lives in ways that give glory to you. Lord, this is your church, and we are your people. Use this study of the book of Acts to enable each one of us to act on behalf of Christ.